Well, good morning. I'm Craig Carter, one of the pastors here, and we're glad that you've chosen to worship with us either here in the worship center or online. That was pretty impressive, Mike. I appreciate that. I guess Brad just set a good example. I didn't realize that if I'm not feeling it, I can just call somebody up to preach. And so, Chris, be ready, man. And Terry, you just never know when duty's going to call. Well, last Sunday morning, I introduced a new sermon series, and it is all based on four-letter words, okay? Not what we commonly think of four-letter words. These are of the sacred variety. They help us become all that God wants us to be. They enable us to be holy, sacred, set apart, even as God is holy. And last Sunday morning, I had identified the chief obstacle to us living the Christian life. It's sin, but sin is spelled S-E-L-F. It is the disease of me, a focus on ourselves that has infected every person in the human race from Adam and Eve onward. Now, when Jesus came, he provided a remedy to this sickness, this disease of me, this selfish orientation. He did so by giving an invitation to his would-be followers. He says to them in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And the disciples, the original 12, those closest allies of Christ, took those words to heart. And they began to try and deny self, to die to self, to devote themselves wholeheartedly to Christ. But the remedy was not readily apparent in their lives. They really didn't change much, as you should see them portrayed in the Gospels. They still had a very selfish orientation. They were very petty. They were very competitive with one another. They vied for attention and for a place of prominence. They typically misunderstood what God was trying to teach in his scriptures or the truth that Jesus was trying to convey. And when Jesus reached his hour of greatest need on the night before his death, they denied him. They looked out for number one. They tried to save their own skin. And so they weren't able to defeat self, it seems, on their own volition. But then, in the book of Acts, they appear altogether different. There's a dramatic change in their lives. Now, instead of being oriented towards self, their focus is on their Savior. Their pettiness gives way to a purposefulness. They are sold out for the cause of Christ. They previously misunderstood Scripture. Now they exhibit a mastery of it. And rather than denying Jesus, they are willing to die for Christ. And some of them do. Now, what brought about that dramatic change? What happened? Well, they were changed by the power of God. You remember Jesus following his death and resurrection. He told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem, to wait on the promise of the Father, which was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what they did. They waited in Jerusalem, they devoted themselves to prayer, and then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Now, here's the way it's described in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek literally could be translated, they were filled to the full with the Holy Spirit. Previously, they were filled with self. Now, they were full of the Spirit. They were filled with the very power and the presence of God, his Holy Spirit, and my, what a difference it made in their lives. And it's what God had intended from the beginning. His original purpose for his creation was that his Spirit would inhabit every human life. But our sin, our tendency towards self, evicted the Spirit from our hearts and from our lives. But God didn't give up on us in the human race. He sends His Son Jesus, and through His work, His life, death, and resurrection, a new creation is birthed. And now it is possible for God's Spirit to dwell in every human life, for everyone to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love the prayer that Paul prays for his friends in Ephesus. We've looked at it in detail in our congregation. I think it's perhaps my favorite prayer in all of Scripture. He says, "I pray that out of His glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You realize that Christ can dwell in each one of our lives through faith in Him. And when He does, we are filled to the full. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, which means we are then full of God, of His power, and of His presence. The Spirit now controls our lives rather than self. Essentially, when we express faith in Christ, we are saying to God, "Fill her up. Fill her up." And some of us in this room that are my age remember that phrase. Many of the rest of you have no idea what I'm talking about. You've grown up in the age of self-serve gas stations, okay? But it used to be, at least back in Missouri, you pulled into the filling station, okay? And you rolled down your, well, you didn't even roll down the window because you didn't have air conditioning in your car, but an attendant came up and you said, you know, "Put in $2 or put in $5 worth of gas," or more commonly you'd say, "Fill her up." And consequently, we have associated being filled with a quantity. When we hear "be filled with the Holy Spirit," we think of it as a quantity, right? I mean, your tank is filled with gas, your glass is filled with water, a balloon is filled with helium. But there's another way to think of being filled. It can also refer to control, especially when humans are involved. If you're filled with envy, well, what happens? You just focus on what other people have. You're dominated by those thoughts. If you're filled with lust, your mind is consumed with impure thoughts. If you're filled with love, well, then you tend to be generous and benevolent. If you're filled with anger, you're prone to fits of rage. And so when the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not referring to a quantity. It's referring to control. When I am full of the Holy Spirit, it means God has complete and full control of my life. The verb that Paul uses here is instructive. He says, remember, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's a place where, before I get to that, let me just say, here's where he addresses this whole idea that it's all about not quantity, but it's about control. You're familiar with this. After Paul says, "I pray that you be filled with all the fullness of God, the Spirit of Christ living within you," a couple chapters later, he says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." You're familiar with that verse, right? You ever wonder why he makes this contrast? What's being drunk with wine have to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit? I've already alluded to it, right? It's about control. Okay? When you're drunk with wine, you are under the control. We even call it what? Under the influence of alcohol. It's a temporary state. It's destructive. It's a negative connotation. That's when you're filled or drunk with wine. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, well, that's a permanent state. It then has a positive connotation and a constructive benefit in our lives. It's all, though, about control. So to be full of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is giving Him complete control. Now, let me get back to that where he says the verb form, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, that is an imperative mood. It means it's a command. If you and I want to be Christians, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's also present tense, which in the Greek is continuing action. It means you must be filled on an ongoing basis. You must be filled with the Spirit today, but you also must be filled tomorrow. Do you see the connotation of that? It means I must give God total control of my life today, tomorrow, and the day after. We are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we might become full of God, completely under His control. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we give control to Him? Well, let's go back to those first believers that were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You remember how onlookers reacted? Well, they're just drunk. That's all. Why would they say that? Hey, well, we know they were speaking in other languages, but surely that's not the reason, right? If you're in a foreign land, let's just say, you know, I was just talking to somebody about going to Mexico. So you're in Mexico, you see some folks that you seem to be Mexicans, and they're speaking English. What would you conclude about that? Would you conclude that they must be drunk if they're speaking English? No. You'd conclude what? That they know English, okay? So there had to be something else going on here. Why did they think they were drunk? Well, they were acting like they were drunk, and Peter says such. These people are not drunk. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. He says, hey, these folks aren't drunk with wine. They haven't been imbibing in alcohol. But you are partly right. Okay? They are under the influence. Not under the influence of liquor or alcohol or wine. They're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it's God that's doing the pouring. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it interesting that, again, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, there's this connection between drunken behavior and being filled with the Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul comes back to it again. Now, what does that suggest to you and to me? Okay? Well, it means that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we become full of God, it has a spiritually intoxicating effect on our lives. We are under His influence. And it has at least some degree of commonality with folks who are under the influence of alcohol. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the example of those first believers, the first folks on the day of Pentecost who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and look at their behavior, look at what happened, and take their experience and confirm that by our own observations about drunken behavior. The emphasis is on our observations of drunken behavior, not our experiences of drunken behavior, okay? And just see what that might tell us in our pursuit of becoming full. Filled with the Holy Spirit. I've listed them on an outline in your worship guide. First of all, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we become full of God, well, there is exuberance. Okay? When you're around folks that have been drinking, it becomes pretty obvious, doesn't it? Okay? There's a lot of boisterous conversation. There's a lot of times loud music, maybe even dancing. There's just kind of a party kind of atmosphere. It doesn't say specifically what was going on the day of Pentecost. It doesn't say that they broke out in songs of praise and thanksgiving, although we are told that they were telling about all the wonderful deeds that God had done. But what we know through the remainder of Acts, that every time folks have an encounter with God's Holy Spirit, they do break out in songs of praise and thanksgiving, in joyful accord. Now, Paul makes that connection. Look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the very next thing he says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. I think beyond a shadow of a doubt that one of the things that was happening on that day of Pentecost that was misinterpreted as drunken behavior is that these folks were exuberant. They were excited. They were enthusiastic. They were making lots of noise out of praise for what God had done. Are you aware of it that early in our denomination's life and ministry, we were referred to initially as singing, shouting Methodist? Okay? Our founder, John Wesley, had to defend the conduct of the early Methodist. Others branded us as being overly emotional, that our conduct in worship was not dignified enough. Now, let's fast forward a couple hundred years. Is that same accusation leveled against us? Okay. Could it be that maybe they were under the influence of the Spirit and maybe us not so much? You know, I haven't had anybody accuse a group of Methodists that I've been a part of as being drunk. Dead? Maybe. Passed out? Yeah, maybe. But not drunk. Now, I'm not talking about some sort of a contrived emotionalism. But what I am saying is that if we are filled with the very presence of God, well, then surely it's going to be demonstrated outwardly in some way. I mean, after all, who is the Holy Spirit? It is the Spirit of Jesus, right? And Jesus is the one who came to give us life, abundant life, life to the full. And just as if you're under the influence of alcohol, you demonstrate it through your actions, through your conduct, well, there ought to be something that would show people that something is going on inside, that we are filled to the full. If today is a typical Sunday in America, about 25% of Americans will worship in some way, either in person or online. It was less than a generation ago that that number was about 50% of Americans. But today, it's only about 25%. Why is that? Why don't folks go to church on a regular basis? Well, it might be that they don't believe what we believe, although largely that's not true. You might think that we're just out of our minds and crazy, and to some degree maybe, but that's really not it. You know, there's been a lot of surveys done asking people, why don't you attend church regularly? You know what the number one reason given is? Tops all the rest. Number one reason people don't go to church. They say it's boring. It's boring. You know why they say it's boring? Because a lot of times it's boring. That's the reason. And we could be accused of a lot of things as Christians, but God help us. We should never, never be accused of being boring. I mean, just think about the songs we just sang. We worship the God that created the heavens and the earth. We follow the one who came to give us life to the full. We're filled to the full with the very power and the presence of God. Surely that will excite us, bring some degree of exuberance and enthusiasm. Now, before I move on, let me just point out, what is it that causes folks in a drunken state to be exuberant? Well, you know, after all, liquor, alcohol is a depressant, right? But it depresses everything, including one's inhibitions. And I just have to wonder, I'm not asking you, I just ask this to myself. Could a measure of how full I am of the Holy Spirit under control be measured by the level of my inhibitions? Okay, meaning, especially in worship, what do other people think about what's going on? How might this affect my reputation? You see, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we are full of God, there's going to be enthusiasm and exuberance. What the psalmist talked about when he says things like this, shout with joy to the Lord, worship the Lord with gladness. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands in prayer. Praise the Lord's name with dancing. You know, when I write these sermons and rehearse them, I always think in my mind, you know, how it's going to come across and what kind of reaction I'm going to get. And as I thought about this particular point in the sermon, I really didn't expect folks to jump out in the aisles and start dancing, or that you were going to pick me up on your shoulders and carry me around the room. But I did think I might hear something, you know? Okay, all right, so be it. If we're filled with this Holy Spirit, if we're full of God, there's going to be exuberance. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. I'll do it for you, okay? All right, secondly, there's going to be love and unity. You know, there's nothing worse than being around a loud drunk than being, well, there is something worse, being around a loving drunk, okay? I mean, there's something about alcohol that brings folks together across generations from different backgrounds, different races. It has this unifying effect. A number of years ago, my wife Lee and I had the privilege of having tickets to all the Atlanta Braves playoff games and World Series. It was early in their run when they had kind of made a great comeback in the 90s, and nobody else was going to the games, and I had an opportunity to get tickets to every playoff game and the World Series. So we went to a number of games. We had the same two seats at all the games, and next to us were two brothers from South Georgia, and they were just completely stoic. They rarely cheered. They did occasionally. But Lee and I even remarked that it's weird. They're here all the time, and they never say a word to each other. They cheer a little bit. They come in, but they just get in, sit down, get up, and leave. Well, that happened until the last game of the World Series when they arrived, and they'd been drinking. And they kept on drinking, inning after inning. And by the end of the game, Lee and I were in stitches listening to these guys. They sounded like one of the Budweiser commercials that was prominent then. You remember the "I love you, man"? I mean, they were just "I love you, big brother. I love you. I've always loved you, little brother. I've always taken care of you. You've always done this." And by the time the game was over, they were hugging everybody, including Lee and me. And you know how I responded to that, right? You know, it's kind of okay. Yeah, thank you. Okay. Creates kind of a sense of togetherness and love, unity. I mean, you don't want to fight a drunk, do you? Not if he's got any friends around, because you're going to have to fight the whole crew. If you don't believe that, just right now, you can do it now if you're bored, just Google wedding fights, okay? And you'll see the whole family, grandma with her purse or cane. Man, you're going to have to take on the whole clan. You know, if there's two characteristics that describe the Christians in the early church after the day of Pentecost, it was love and unity. The operative words are things like they were all together. They were of one heart and one mind. They were all in one accord. They held everything in common. It's why Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, again, right after this, be filled with the Holy Spirit, sing songs to each other, and then this, fit in with each other because of your common reverence for Christ. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're full of God, we fit in with one another. And if this or any church is going to be a unified body of Christ, a body of believers, it's not because we all think alike. We don't. It's not because we all look alike or act like. We don't. It's not because we hold all the same opinions on every matter. I don't know if you're aware of it, but we don't. But it's because we are all filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are all full of God individually and collectively. What's the song we sing? They'll know we are Christians how? By our love, by our love. And how's that possible? We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Filled with the Holy Spirit, full of God. There's exuberance, there's love and unity, and finally, there's talkativeness. We become chatty, okay? I've never been around a silent drunk, at least any that were still conscious and hadn't passed out, right? We even have a phrase for it, right? Just ignore him. Why? It's the liquor talking. What happened after these believers were filled to the full with the Holy Spirit? Well, man, they started talking, right? They began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability about the wonderful things God had done. What Jesus had predicted came true. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. You're to be witnesses. What's a witness do? She talks. He speaks, right? And that's what the believers did. Man, they started talking everywhere, speaking about Jesus, all the wonderful things that God had done. So much so that we've discovered later in Acts, they're taken before the religious and political leaders of the day. They're commanded, you need to quit witnessing. You need to stop talking. And listen to what Peter, John, and the apostles say. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they were under the influence. They couldn't stop. They couldn't be quiet. And what a far cry that is from how we feel. You know, one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life for most of us is going and telling people, right? How many of us say, well, we just can't help speaking about what we have seen or heard? No, we say, help. I can't speak. I can't talk. Somebody do it for me. And again, it's all because they were filled with the Spirit. Right after this verse, we can't help speaking. Here's what we're told about the disciples. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God boldly. They became very talkative. I want to take you back to where Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but instead what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And go back to the Greek form, verb form, give you a real quick Greek lesson. There's three parts of a Greek verb, okay? I already said, this is the imperative mood. It's a command. Be filled. You must be filled. But it's also present tense, which is ongoing action. You must continually be filled, okay? But there's also a voice, and this is in the passive voice. That means it's something that's being acted on by something or someone else. And so rightly translated, it would be, you must allow yourselves to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Holy Spirit. Followers of Jesus were filled to the full, and from that day onward, God has just kept pouring. Kind of the image of somebody bellying up to the bar and saying to the bartender, you know, give me one. Nope, just keep pouring. Just keep pouring. And so will we say to God, will we say, Lord, will you just keep pouring your Spirit into my life? Will we allow God to fill us to the full? Will we place ourselves under, we're being acted upon. Will we place ourselves willingly under the influence of God's Spirit? And for many of us, if not all of us, that's a scary proposition, isn't it? Because we don't like relinquishing control. We like to be in control. As a matter of fact, there's some folks that don't imbibe in alcohol, not because of a moral reason, but because of a control issue. They just don't like the feeling of being out of control. But when we're filled with the Spirit, that's exactly what happens. I love the way this key verse we've looked at is translated in the contemporary English version. Remember, everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's phrased this way, the Holy Spirit took control of everyone. And I just wonder, what would that look like if the Holy Spirit took control of you? And the Holy Spirit took control of me. And the Holy Spirit took control of everyone in the Lynn Haven United Methodist Church. I got a feeling some folks would notice something different. They'd see a lot more exuberance, a lot more love and unity, and a whole lot more talkativeness. And it's all because we've been filled to the full. Now, before we pray, I want to ask you to consider a couple things. First of all, before you can be filled, you got to be empty, right? Last week we talked about self, how sin gets in the way. And I would just ask you this morning, is there anything in your life, is there anything in my life that's blocking the flow of God's Spirit? Any selfish ways, any sinful behavior? And if that exists, we need to clear the pathway. We need to acknowledge it. We need to confess it before God and allow Him to bring us forgiveness. And then, once that's done, will you allow God to fill you with His Spirit? Will you place yourself under the influence of God's control and ask God, not just for a trickle of His Spirit, but for a torrent? Again, using our analogy, not just sipping a little bit, but chugging it, okay? Again, I had this envision that some of you guys were going to break out in a chant. Chug, 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 chug. Man, I'm done. Let's pray. Dear God, as I read that passage from Ephesians chapter 3, every time I look at it, I just stand in amazement and awe. The fact that Christ could come and dwell in me and in every person here who confesses Jesus, that we could be filled with all the fullness of God. God, that's just beyond our imagination. But we know it's true because your word says so, because of the example of folks that have gone before us, because we've seen glimpses of it along the way. And God, I just pray for myself. I pray for every person here. I pray for us collectively as a church that whatever impediments stand in the path of the work of your Holy Spirit, anything that would block the flow of you pouring out your power and your presence upon us, that those would be removed in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just say, we give you permission. We say, Lord, fill us to the full, to overflowing. Fill us, Lord. Send forth your Holy Spirit upon us. And we will be sure to thank you and to share this marvelous gift with others. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.